Welcome to Bible Study for Progressives, a show where moderates, liberals, and leftists of all faiths and ideologies come together to discuss scripture, spirituality, and politics. We engage scripture in its historical context, plumb its depths for wisdom and guidance, and apply its lessons to current events and social issues. Whether you're a liberal evangelical, a New Age spiritualist, a social justice activist, or a postmodern theologian, there's something in this show for you. Come, be energized in spirit and mind to understand the word and what it means to be a spiritual person in today's world.
Recent polling has shown that most Americans have New Age beliefs, including many of those who attend church on Sunday and who consider themselves to be Christians. What do you feel about the New Age movement? How about the prosperity gospel or the supernatural? How should the church respond to the rise of New Age beliefs in the church and in the wider culture? Many Americans today have no problem with New Age beliefs. We simply compartmentalize our lives. On Sundays, we are Christians, but with our friends, we share our New Age beliefs. How can the church welcome the strangers among us and remain true to its mission? On today's show, we will consider the New Age movement, the prosperity gospel, the supernatural, and the mission of the church. We will talk about the future of Western Christianity in America. With us today, we have author Bert Newton, Professor David Westfall, Aletha Dragonfly, the Reverend Carl Procida, and myself, Rich Procida. Let's begin. Opposition to New Age beliefs arose among academics and church leaders concerned about the rise of the prosperity gospel. In 2009, well-known socialist Barbara Ehrenreich, in her book Brightsided, How Positive Thinking is Undermining America, criticized the positive thinking movement associated with books like The Secret and preachers like Joel Osteen. She and her followers then mischaracterized these ideas as New Age. A recent poll conducted by the Pew Research Center confirmed what polls over the last 10 years have told us. Most Americans have New Age beliefs. This includes most of those who call themselves Christian and many who regularly attend church on Sundays. The research described New Age as believing in psychics, reincarnation, astrology, and that things like mountains, trees, and crystals contain spiritual energy. The New Age movement consists of a broad range of beliefs and practices, from believing in the supernatural to mixing the beliefs and practices of other religions. Some people may mix Buddhist practices like meditation or Hindu practices like yoga with their Christianity. Others might adopt native or spiritualist beliefs and practices. Some would also describe Wicca and pagan practices as New Age. The prosperity gospel is the Christian version of positive thinking. That's why it's called the gospel. It is associated with preachers like Norman Vincent Peale, who wrote The Power of Positive Thinking, and Joel Osteen, the toothy preacher and author who teaches that God wants all of us to be happy and successful. The New Age version of the prosperity gospel is the belief that one can manifest one's own reality. This idea is associated with books like Ask and It Is Given, Learning to Manifest Your Desires by Esther and Jerry Hicks, and The Secret by Rhonda Byrne. While there may be some truth to these teachings, neither the prosperity gospel nor the manifestation doctrine describe the totality of Christianity or the New Age movement. Both ideas can be abused and become a distraction, and neither represent the central message of the gospel or what it means to be a spiritual person. A scientist by training, Erin Wright and many of her fellow academics, as well as many church leaders, are skeptical of the claims of positive thinking advocates. They worry that the focus on magically manifesting personal riches obscures the real causes of poverty, unemployment, and poor health care. The threats that we face, individually and collectively, won't be solved by wishful thinking, but by a clear-eyed commitment to taking action in the world, writes Erin Wright. The critics of positive thinking are surely right, that just thinking and believing you are a millionaire doesn't make you one. Those who envision their multi-million dollar homes, fancy new cars, and beautiful partners would surely come to recognize that their affirmations and fanciful musings didn't magically manifest for them large homes, fast cars, and beautiful women. The prosperity gospel and the doctrine of manifestation, like other religious doctrines, can be misused and taken to an extreme. But painting the entire New Age movement with the broad brush of positive thinking is like equating all of Christianity with the prosperity gospel. It's a mischaracterization. James Carroll, in his book Constantine's Sword, argued that early Christians mischaracterized the crucifixion by blaming it on the Jews rather than on the Romans. Christians should remember the many Bible verses that condemn mediums and psychics, as well as the history of the church and its treatment of witches and people who believe differently. Many Christians continue to condemn New Age practices as evil and demonic. Liberal Christians tend to read these verses as if they referred to Halloween ghouls and goblins, rather than to the real people they were and are. There are many people, including myself, who consider themselves to be psychic or mediums, or who practice Wicca or believe in crystals and tarot cards. It's time to put aside age-old prejudices and recognize that New Age beliefs and practices are spiritually valid religious activities. While Erin Wright's criticism of positive thinking is valid, the consequent misidentification of the prosperity gospel with the New Age movement led even liberal churches to resist the rising tide of New Age belief and practice. On the left, there is also skepticism toward the supernatural. Most modern philosophers are naturalists. Many liberal churches have taken to understanding the cosmos scientifically. Ministers draw spiritual inspiration from nature, adopt natural theologies like process theology, and preach spiritual psychology and social justice. Both conservative and liberal clergy, mainline and evangelical churches, as well as seminary and college professors, distance themselves from belief in the supernatural. They presume that superstition has no place in the modern world, and they expected belief in the supernatural to decline over time, not grow. New Age beliefs and practices can be taboo even in liberal churches. The Pew survey found that the one thing those who have New Age beliefs share in common is a belief in the supernatural. Another Pew study found that 29% of Americans believe they have been in touch with the spirit of a deceased person, and 18% say they have seen or been in the presence of a ghost. The church must come to acknowledge what people around the world already know. Americans believe in ghosts. When powerful cultural forces collide with traditional religious beliefs, religious institutions respond in two ways simultaneously: resistance and assimilation. Sometimes referred to as syncretism, this phenomena has been an issue ever since Christianity first began to engage in missions. The mixing of traditional spiritual beliefs with Christianity is also occurring in Africa, Asia, and South America, where Christianity is growing. The Western Church is in decline. While most Americans consider themselves Christian, fewer and fewer are interested in going to church. A 2016 Pew Research study revealed that one of the most common reasons people give for not affiliating with a religion is that they don't believe the theology anymore. Another significant portion of those Americans who do not attend church are those who describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. They see no need to engage in religious rituals or to attend Christian worship services. Nearly all these people have New Age beliefs. If we recognize that we are in a period of both resisting and assimilating powerful cultural forces, we might choose to do more assimilating and less resisting. Many American Christians already hold New Age beliefs. The process of assimilation has already begun. Christians who hold New Age beliefs are already among us. Should Christians be open to psychics and mediums? Can we have classes on tarot and crystals alongside Bible studies and other small groups? Churches are not known for their diversity of opinion or openness to new ideas and theologies. Even liberal and progressive churches have traditionalists and conservatives among them. Those who attend church regularly often have traditional beliefs. There are many verses in the Bible that condemn psychics, mediums, wizards, and sorcerers. At the same time, there are also verses in the Bible that tell parents to kill their rebellious children, require women to marry their rapist, order the Israelites to commit genocide, and say that women should not speak in church. We don't follow these commands for good reasons. Once we recognize that there are verses in the Bible that we don't follow, we should also consider that there are other verses we shouldn't follow. Prohibitions against homosexuality and divorce, among other things, belong in this category, as do teachings that condemn people who practice divination, witchcraft, or spiritualism. These are real people who are simply practicing their faith and living their lives as best they can. Discerning scripture properly was a significant part of the conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. The great commandment, to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbors as ourselves, is a primary principle that tells us how we should interpret all of Scripture. It requires that we consider the effect our teaching and actions have on others. God's law cannot violate the great commandment. Does a teaching lead us into conflict with those who are different from us? Does it tell us that our enemies are those who think and believe differently, have a different lifestyle or sexual orientation, or are of a different culture, race, or religion? If a teaching sets us against others, rather than against the powers and authorities that rule this world, then it is not of God, and may even be demonic. Jesus exclaimed, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cross sea and land to make a single convert, and you make the new convert twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." Some of the things Christians have done in the name of God have caused terrible harm and suffering. In the wrong hands, the Bible is a dangerous book. The Bible should have a warning label on it: handle with care. We can assimilate New Age beliefs and practices just as we have assimilated the ideas of science, philosophy, and spiritual psychology into our spiritual discourse, so long as we stay centered in Scripture and focused on the mission of God. We can incorporate New Age ideas and beliefs into our discussions so long as we focus on the mission of the church to bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. We can welcome, accept, and even teach New Age ideas and practices in our churches so long as we integrate spirituality with ethics. The great commandment, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, is as spiritual a commandment as any commandment could ever be. If we keep the great commandment at the center, teach Scripture using the latest scholarship, engage in social justice advocacy, and do works of charity, we can avoid the self-absorption and inwardness of much of modern spirituality. We can then focus on doing the good works God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. These good works include welcoming the stranger and being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may shed our prejudices and discern the will of God. While we may be of one body, we have many different members with a large variety of spiritual gifts. We should recognize people's spiritual gifts by welcoming them into our congregations. Paul once called the law a ministry of death, chiseled in letters on a stone tablet. Gentiles could not be expected to cut off their foreskins and follow Jewish custom and dietary laws. If they were required to do so, Paul feared that the Jesus movement would never become more than a small Jewish sect. We can follow the path of the Western Church in Europe slowly dying, asking people to believe in doctrines. or we can welcome Americans and their New Age beliefs back into the church again. Americans are a deeply spiritual and religious people, and most of us hold New Age beliefs. We must strive to make room for diversity of belief and practice in the church. Now let's turn to our discussion. So, Aletheia. Yeah. Tell us about Aletheia. Yes. Aletheia Dragonfly.
Yeah.
Tell us about yourself. What has your process been? How did you come to Christianity and then leave Christianity, or where are you at right now?
Well, I mean, I was, my family is, was born into a family that's Christian and baptized Christian in the Episcopal Church. And then kind of went in and out of Christianity through my life. You know, also exploring other things. Like I have, part of my identity is I'm half Jewish. So I explored that for a while. So there's different things I explored. I pretty much went down a lot of different roads and then finally did commit to going back to Christianity. I don't know. It's been several years now, but then I ultimately ended up leaving again because of various reasons, which, I mean, some of those are relevant to this discussion and some aren't. But for one, I think whenever you have a closed belief system, which is what I think Christianity kind of is a closed belief system. I don't know. There's just no room to move in that. And I need a lot of room.
Yeah.
You know? And so also, I think going back to what you were saying about New Age, I think that that's kind of a misnomer in a lot of ways, because I think these beliefs are so much older than Christianity. They're older than, I mean, they are the original beliefs of humanity. Original beliefs were animistic, believing that trees and mountains and things had spirits is the original belief system of humanity. And then we progress. I don't even call it progression. I call it,
regression.
It's kind of a regression that we went from that to believing that nothing had a spirit except human beings. And that we have a different type of relationship where things that are supernatural that were once natural. See, I don't like the word supernatural even, because I think that it's all natural. I think spirits, ghosts, fairies, all the things that we're talking about as being supernatural are part of our natural landscape. And that we've lost the ability, because of these other closed religious systems, to really interact with those things the way that we used to interact. And I think neo-pagans and things like myself, which I ultimately came to know that I was and always was, like, are trying to get back into that relationship with the natural world.
Yeah, we talked a little bit about this on our last podcast, Burton and I, about, or was it Dave and I? One of the two. And one of the things is that every time, for instance, in the Bible or in Christianity, when somebody says, oh, we're going back to the original version. Mm-hmm. And I think you're right. The things we call New Age are actually ancient practices that are sort of being revived. There was another saying in the positive thinking movement, mm-hmm. ancient wisdom, new thought, ancient wisdom.
Yeah.
That was kind of the presentation that they gave it. Was that it's ancient wisdom and new thought sort of combined in some way.
Yeah, and I think there is a new thought movement. There is a new age movement. But I think there needs to be a distinction between that movement and people who practice witchcraft and neo-paganism and all the variations thereof. Because within paganism or whatever, there's a large eclectic group of beliefs. I mean, we have druids, shamans, you know, I'm an initiated Dianic witch. So there's just so many variations on that and different beliefs within that, but it's an open system. So it's not like you're confined to believing this is a doctrine and this is what every person has to believe, because none of us all believe the same thing.
That's right. Even if we think we do, we have.
I don't think even Christians believe the same things.
No, I don't think so. I don't, because ultimately we have to have our own and we have to make the religion our own and have it be personal to us.
Right.
And then also we have our own minds, and whatever we think is what we think. And And it's not the same as what the person next to me or across from me is thinking.
Yeah.
So it's not the exact same understanding. And then even within Christianity, there are a lot of differences. But I'm wondering, I just have a curiosity about, when you mentioned the different type of witchcraft, or, and you mentioned
Dianic.
Dianic, and I've never heard that before.
Many people, I mean, I hadn't even been aware of Dianic witchcraft before myself until I discovered it a couple of years ago. And the difference between Dianics and the rest of practicing witches is that Dianic witches are primarily female and believe in a goddess, mostly goddess worship, and excluding male gods and male deities from the practice. And the covens and the it's pretty much exclusively female, okay. Which is controversial even within the witchcraft movement, because a lot of men feel very excluded and like don't understand why they can't take part in rituals and things like that. But I think it's a needed balance, because that was another part of my detransition from Christianity, is that most of the mainstream religions we have out there, including Buddhism, including Hinduism, including just the diversity of religions, are still very male-focused religions.
Patriarchal
religions. I mean, even in India and places like that where Hinduism is practiced, you see the treatment of women is just, it's atrocious.
Yeah, I actually wrote a book on pornography, and one of the points I made, these old, heavy, white professors used to make a big deal about the Kama Sutra and how it's so loving and wonderful. But you have to point out, violence against women in India is horrendous.
It's horrendous, and we have to see why that is. It's not, I mean, maybe it's not. It's not just a religious issue, but it's a completely cultural thing, too. But, yeah, so Dianic, which is believed that we're providing a certain balance to that, like that we have a domination of male-centric religion. And I think primarily that's why witchcraft actually has not really become mainstream, or people still fear it, is because people still fear women. Mm-hmm. And even duotheistic witches who do have a male god and a female goddess, it's still considered a female-centric religion, because any religion who has a goddess has a female element, has a female-centric element, which is feared, you know, I think, still.
Yeah.
I mean, and women still have more power in witchcraft and in all of those spaces than they do in Christianity or Judaism, or, I mean, we're making a lot of progress, but still, it's an uphill battle, it seems.
They say women are more spiritual than men, but definitely in the New Age movement, there seems to be much more women.
There are many more women than men, and there's been some articles written on how male witches do need to speak up, because they exist, and they just don't speak up a lot, but they are there. And one thing I'll say too is on Christianity, like the original. See, the thing is about learning in Dianic spirituality and stuff is learning about how much originally was female and then kind of transposed into a male thing. Like even the Christ myth, like Persephone and Demeter were the original. I mean, Persephone was the original dying and rising goddess. I mean, she precedes Christianity. It's the mother-daughter duo instead of the father-son. I mean, she descended into the earth, and then she resurrected in the spring, which we would consider sort of a similar thing to Christ. Like, she dies, she's rising again. Her mother is reunited with her. So there's all these things that, if we do enough research back into it, we find the feminine that's been repressed and suppressed and actually violently destroyed.
I'm interesting, because last time I talked to you, you were going to a Quaker church.
I told you, I've been down every road there is, you know, and I try to find what was going to ultimately resonate. And I still, and the Quaker church is, like I was telling
Bert,
yeah, that all these historic peace churches, I really find there are some crossovers between them and what female witches believe about peace and patriarchal violence, and the violent system we have culturally right now, that we need peace movements, whether that's in Christianity or witchcraft or whatever. I think there's a common goal that is shared, that, I mean, Dianic witches believe that we're anti-war, we're pro-peace, we believe militarization is a patriarchal thing, and women should not take any part in it.
Your transition and you mentioned it was partly related to what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
And we went to church, and we actually talked about this subject,
yeah,
I think, when we were at church together, because it was news to you then about how there's not really a belief in the supernatural.
Yeah.
And that was a part of the minister, or there's a belief that, yes, there was a supernatural, but that was the past,
yeah,
not mm-hmm. now. Or if there is supernatural now, you're dealing with evil stuff. So it leaves Christians without an experience of the spirit or of the supernatural that they can rely on as something healthy and good.
Yeah.
I'm wondering what sparked your move away from Christianity and back to or over to witchcraft.
Well, that's part of it, because like even in the progressive and liberal churches, which do accept, because I'm also a lesbian person, and mm-hmm. that's my sexuality is a part of who I am, and it does make it difficult for me to move freely and whatever. Like, I can't just go down the street to whatever church is on the corner.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's got to be something I research, and are they okay with LGBT people? And it's just a pain. It's been, I don't know how to describe it, but it's like part of it, that's also been part of it. This feeling like I shouldn't have to do that much work, and I should be able to choose freely, like where I can go and what I can do, and not just be confined to like the five liberal churches that just happen to accept me for that reason, when I maybe don't agree with some of their other things. But even within liberal Christian churches, which do accept that and are totally open and affirming, I had a lot of other problems with it, the theology, and like you were saying, the sort of a little bit of an elitist kind of mentality of, that's something that our ancestors believed, all that supernatural stuff. But we're so much more evolved now. We know that demons were seizures or whatever they, whatever they think. And there just doesn't seem to be a lot of interest in it. So that's part of it. But also another part was the lack of genuine community. I mean, you go to church on Sunday. How many of those people reach out to you the rest of the week? How many people are there for you in your time of crisis or your depressions or whatever you're going through? I didn't find that. Even when I left the churches I was attending, not a single person reached out to me after I left and said, hey, where are you? What's going on with you? Not one. And these are places I was attending for a good amount of time, and long enough for them to be able to recall me, reach out, whatever. There's just zero sense of community and in my experience. And that was a part of it, as well as just still the structure of Christianity, even in liberal Christianity with the Episcopal churches, with even the Lutheran one that we were attending, it is just still top down. It's still hierarchical. It's still, you have your preacher and then you have your lay people. And that's something I always found really strange. Even though that the one church we were going to was trying to reinvent that structure, but ultimately the pastors and things are still beholden to the others who are in charge and have to get permission for various things. And that just doesn't happen in witchcraft. That doesn't happen in paganism. It's very equality based. And that's a major reason for me as well.
I have the same complaints. It's just Sunday morning entertainment.
Yeah.
What type of community do you have when all you do is see these people on Sunday? And then another thing is, I obviously can't agree with everything and every church and everybody, but do they support my ministry? Do they support?
Yeah.
Do they support me, or are they kind of like, yeah, just another crazy guy with an idea? Who's not a minister. And then the hierarchical thing, like only ministers are allowed to do certain things.
They're only the ones allowed to talk, you're right. There to be the audience.
Yeah.
And then
there's nothing outside of Sundays, really. There might be some Bible studies or small groups, but then how deep is your relationship with those people?
Exactly. And it's all in the head, if you think about it. What I did mostly as a Christian is I did go to church on Sunday, and then I did the Bible study. So it was pretty much primarily in my head. It was very intellectual. It's like you discuss theology, you discuss the Bible. There's not a lot of experiential knowledge and hands-on and creative participation in that. It's you're in a book most of the time.
Yeah, there's a lot of It's a lot of belief and intellectualizing, exactly. But not a lot of practice.
Exactly.
And spiritual practices. So, Bert, what do you think about all this New Age stuff and the rise of the New Age movement? And how should the church or Christians or we respond to that?
Yeah, one of the questions you had on there was, what does the future of the church look like? Interestingly, I've not been associating lately with people with so much with different religious beliefs as a lot of people who are atheists, because atheism is also on the rise. Part of what I wrote my book on was on the Gospel of John, trying to bring out its political dimensions. And now I'm studying Matthew. And as I'm studying these gospel texts, what I'm more and more thinking about is, or kind of the way I'm looking at it, is that religion, especially in the ancient world, was part of culture. And whatever movement you're talking about, that you're reading about, happened within that culture, within that, what we now call religion. And so if we're talking about the Jesus movement, then that movement, it was a peasant movement. It was a peasant resistance movement, radical egalitarian movement that happened within a context. So in their context, they believed in one God. That God was referred to with male, pronouns. They, they had a certain belief system. But that's not what made them, that's not what distinguished them. There were certain things they did that were just part of their culture. What distinguished them was their political orientation. They were a peasant movement. At least the Jesus that's reflected in the Gospel of Matthew, and I think also in John, was promoting this radical egalitarian movement. And there were feminist trajectories in that story. It was within a highly, highly patriarchal context. So I think in that context, there was only so far they could go. But, in each of the Gospels, Jesus is anointed by a woman. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, and he's anointed by a woman. So I've been thinking, if we want to go back to the original Christianity, if you can do that, or the original Jesus movement, then is it really about what we call the supernatural beliefs of Christianity? Is it really about being monotheistic as opposed to something else? Is it really about that, or is it about being radically egalitarian and resisting xenophobia and patriarchal oppression? If that's what it's about, then that should be the future of the church. And then that opens up the inclusivity that you were talking about. So then we don't have to insist on, we can still, have the gospel story and even in other biblical stories as part of our history. And to me, the gospel story is just the more I study, the more just amazing I find that these ancient writers could have written something like that. So I think it can still be very central. But I'm beginning to wonder, do we have to have the same, do we have to hold to the same dogmatic metaphysical belief, dogma? Do we have to maintain that? Or is it the political orientation that really distinguishes the original Jesus movement? And if that's what it is, then we follow those trajectories that it set us on, that the original gospel story set us on. And that's not to reject spirituality, although I did say I've been thinking mostly about a lot of my atheist friends that I relate to and how to articulate what I think and what I believe in a way that doesn't make them uncomfortable. And it's not just about not making people uncomfortable. This is really what I've been, the conclusions I've been coming to. But at the same time, I spent some time in the sort of a neo-Pentecostal movement back when I was younger, and I still can't explain away some of the healings that I saw. I don't think they could only happen within Christianity or within that movement. I think there's healings that happen all in very many different cultures and belief systems. And I think I said this in the last podcast. I want to, accept science and not be anti-scientific. At the same time, we know that science is limited at this point. We don't know. I was making the same point last time. I don't like the term, or I avoid the term supernatural, because we may come to find out that the kind of healings that were reported in the gospel stories were actually natural. Like, they're not, that kind of stuff can actually happen. You don't have to think of it as miracle or supernatural. So anyway, yeah, that's what I've been thinking. That wasn't very cogent or anything, but.
Well, one thing is that when we capture images of spirits, we're capturing something. We're capturing some, maybe it's energy, not material, but energy, which is part of our physical world. Mm-hmm. And so we are catching something. When we pick up EVPs or voices on recorders or through spirit boxes or whatever, there's something. Something's there. Something's happening. Something, if it's people talk about knocks or moving objects, that's obviously. So there may be some way in which it is physical, a manifestation of a natural physical thing. One of the things is, like some people talked about this, well, maybe we shouldn't use the word New Age. And I'm thinking, well, maybe we shouldn't sort of demonize and put down a word and make it mean what it doesn't mean. You know, it might be a better way. But here with supernatural, sometimes people think of certain things are supernatural. Ghosts, healings, some type of predictions of the future, divination. And those things fall into that general category that we label supernatural. Now, whether those things are actually going to turn out to be physical or not, maybe so. But as far as their categorization of what types of things we're talking about, usually we refer to them as supernatural things. And like, if there's information coming from sources outside of myself, and outside of our understanding of physics, then at this point, we might as well call it supernatural. But what you call it doesn't really matter so much as we know what we're talking about, I guess.
Yeah, that's why I said I'm avoiding it. I'm not telling other people not to use it.
Well, and I think there's a tendency, even when Christians do acknowledge that, to label it as evil, demonic, or from Satan. Mm-hmm. And I was going to bring out that during the early part a couple of years ago when I was starting to go through the transition, mm-hmm. I wrote something about that, how even Jesus was accused of deriving his power from Satan.
That's right.
And much like many witches are accused of practicing Satanism or whatever we do is satanic when we have no belief in Satan whatsoever. Yeah. And how that has actually been very harmful in the way that we relate to the spiritual world or the natural or whatever, like you said, whatever we're going to call it, how we relate to those, that realm of spirits.
And how you relate to other people, especially Christians.
Right.
Dave, I want to give you the opportunity to tell us what you think, speaking of these things being evil.
Well, the word supernatural, I think something, the idea of supernatural has been a big part of Christianity ever since day one. The idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Any way you slice it, it's pretty hard to see that this could happen by natural processes. And that's been a core belief in Christianity from the get-go. There are other things that we see also. There's a mention in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, of people rising from the dead after the crucifixion and being seen in the streets. So, and there's other things. There's several things, actually, in the Bible where people seeing people who had been dead. And Samuel in the Old Testament, and when Jesus is walking on water, his disciples are thinking, maybe it's a ghost, you know? Yeah. They're familiar with the concept, if nothing else. So I think supernatural is really a part of it. And a big part of it, I think, for an awful lot of people is the idea of life after death. Just the idea that we all of a sudden cease to exist and as an absolute nothingness. That's pretty hard for most people to really connect to. And Christianity provides an alternative to that that perspective. Another thing to say here is just the idea about what people believe in churches. Okay? There was a very interesting book written several years ago. It's called American Grace by a guy named Robert Putnam. And they did a nationwide survey by the National Opinion Research Center at the University of Chicago. And it included, I don't know what the sample size, but I suspect it was probably near or over 10,000 people. They surveyed people in a lot of different religions and backgrounds. They had Muslims, Christians, evangelicals, Catholics, Jewish. They had a little bit on Mormons even, which is a substantially smaller group. And one of the interesting things they found about this was that the opinions of people in the pews didn't necessarily line up that well with the opinion of the clergy. You know, they actually had a focus group afterwards and talked to some of the clergy and told them what the people in the pews were really thinking. And they were saying, oh my goodness, we're failing. So there is an awful lot more diversity. I mean, in the United States here, that's basically we've got free enterprise Christianity. You don't like what's going on here somewhere else. You can find another place, and or you can start another group of your own. Okay, and
that's what we do here.
So there's an awful lot of that going on. Okay, and it's just, you know, people vote with their feet. You know, I don't like what they're saying over here, I'll go over there. Yeah.
But there's so the talking about free enterprise Christianity, it's funny because I do see that like every other day or week, there's a new church opening somewhere, like some pop-up church. It's like trying to advertise at a school or at a, I see them even at movie theaters now. It's crazy. Which is fine, I guess. I don't have any problem with it, except that I do feel like there's an element of dominance to just how many there are and how little there are of other traditions that are able to do that. Like, I don't see pop-up goddess temples everywhere I go. I don't see pop-up Buddhist temples. I don't see other faiths on every corner. You have any choice of Christianity you could possibly dream up, but you don't have any other choices besides that. And I don't know what the reason for it is exactly. I'm sure there's a lot of political reasons and various other reasons, but
I've got an idea. That's a marketing issue.
Is it?
I got an idea, too. I think that it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the church, allowing the church to have more diversity in beliefs and ways of reaching out to other people and to accept the gospel and eternal life.
Well, that goes to the point of, I think it was in Rich's blog piece, what's the ultimate goal of the church, you know? Is the ultimate goal of the church to convert every single person on earth? And then if so, for what reason? What is the ultimate mission here? What is the ultimate goal? And I see a lot of the goal being to do that. And then what does that mean for other people of other faiths? It basically means our eradication, right? Right. You're trying to convert every single person, and that's the ultimate end goal, to get to some heaven or whatever, then I think there's like a lot of implications here that when we talk about the goals of Christianity or the theology behind Christianity, even environmentally speaking, it's like because we no longer believe rivers and things have spirits, it's much easier to pollute them. It's much easier to cut down a forest when you don't think there's anything alive there. I mean, when you see it as a resource rather than, hey, maybe there's some fairies living in that tree, or maybe even the tree itself has a soul or would like to continue living, you know. When you see the world animistically, it's much harder to destroy that world, you know. And right now we're on this trajectory of basically self-destruction where we just believe, because Christianity's mission has been so focused on getting people to the afterlife, we've just basically destroyed everything around us because it doesn't matter. And that's really hugely important, and it needs to be addressed. Christians need to address that. Why is that the goal? To just get everyone to heaven, and just all the rest can just be secondary.
What do you think about that, Dave?
I think that might be a little bit of a stereotype. my view of Christianity, and the idea here is according to Christian doctrine, the idea is get people saved, you know.
Yeah.
And then, on the other hand, it's not like everybody goes to heaven instantly after that.
Right.
We're here for so many years. I'm 76 now. And we're here to be, I think there's a purpose for our being here. And, I think that this is kind of a preparation for the next life. And the best way of preparing for the next life is trying to make this place a better place while we're still here.
Yeah, I wanted to clarify because I read that middle section, and it sort of could be interpreted because it's kind of vague about it brings salvation to the ends of the earth. In my opinion, doesn't mean saving souls.
Yeah, but I like that you included that because it was broad and it leaves everyone able to kind of give their opinion on what that means for them in terms of their faith. What is their goal, you know, as being a Christian?
Right. I want to give you the last word, Dad, if you have anything to add here.
Well, you know, it's true that Christianity wants to be dominant in this world. But it's also the fact that some of the doctrines that they have been very unconscionable, like Calvin's
Servetus.
There's salvation only to those who believe in the Christian faith, and that God didn't intend every individual to be saved because they need to be elected by God, and the election comes through the Christian faith. This is
a Calvinistic
doctrine, and there's some doctrines that are very offensive.
Yeah, and I was going to add just briefly that I think there are, because I don't want to say all Christianity has this relationship, because if you look at the Celtic world of Irish Christianity and Celtic spirituality, they maintained their connection to the earth. And you can find it even in the Christian prayers. And also I was going to say a good model for Christians who want to explore something, quote-unquote New Age, is Edgar Cayce, who remained a Christian his whole life, but also had visions of Atlantis and Lemuria and did remote healings and had visions of fairies. And he actually never lost his identity as a Christian, as far as I'm aware, and actually struggled with reconciling the visions that he had with his beliefs.
All right. Thank you.
This has been Bible Study for Progressives. If you enjoyed the program, please subscribe to our podcast or put us in your favorites and write a 5-star review. Tell your friends about us and share us on social media. Follow us on Facebook and click the donate button at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. Your support will help us reach more people, produce more and better shows, and cover the cost of production. Feel free to send me a note or comment on the show. I would love to hear from you. Until next time, this is Rich Procida. Thank you for listening.